Well, good morning. I just wanted to see if you're awake. But I'm glad to see that you had a good morning and a good evening. It's a joy always to be in a new assembly and to visit for the first time. And some of you, I think we've met over the years, and maybe at Skylands and other places. But it's just a joy to be able to open God's Word together. If you would turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. A wonderful portion of Scripture indeed. The more we dig into this portion of God's Word, the more our hearts are blessed. And I would encourage you to, if you've never done an extensive study of this wonderful fourth song of Isaiah, that actually begins in chapter 52 and verse 13 and goes on to the end of chapter 53, that you would really be blessed by it as you behold the servant. That's how it starts out, and that's the focus of this portion, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder if we just might read through the portion first of all before we get into it. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. A very precious, precious portion of God's Word. As we said, it is literally a song. It's the fourth song. It's written in poetical form. It has five stanzas, three verses to each stanza. And so you can look at this as sort of a poetical piece. Actually, there's a pattern that follows through this beautiful portion. The first verse of each stanza starts by glorifying the Lord, speaking of something highly of him. The middle verse of each stanza then brings us down to his humbleness, his humiliation, his humanity. And then the third verse of each stanza brings us back up to exalting him and seeing him lifted very high. It's the clearest in the first of the five stanzas, verses 13 to 15, but you can see it as well, repeated throughout the rest of the fourth song as well. F.G. Jennings, many, many years ago, compared this portion to the Pentateuch. And you can take each one of the five stanzas of this portion and compare it to the first five books of Scripture. the first three verses and 52 comparing to the book of Genesis and so forth. A beautiful study there. It says, "Behold my servant." And so likewise, when you go into the New Testament and you see the fourfold view of the Savior, the king, the ox, the man, and the eagle of the Gospels, you can see that as well, beautifully hidden in these portions here before us. You can see the offerings of Leviticus and the feasts. You can see the great I Am, the one who always was, who is, and always will be, the three tenses of Jehovah, past, present, and future. He's the one who spans all eternities and fills all of time from eternity past to eternity future. And you can see tenses there that would reflect the Lord. It's a very interesting study when you look at it in that regard. Calvary is seen in all three tenses. You can see Calvary in the past tense, you can see Calvary in the present tense, and you can see Calvary in the future tense as well. Some beautiful thoughts there of our Lord. You can also study the portion with regard to the events of the Lord's life. And you'll see from his birth to his full maturity and humiliation, the events of the life of the Lord spelled out here in this wonderful portion. And so when we begin to listen to the Father who speaks, as he spoke at his baptism, and as he spoke at his transfiguration, and as he spoke at his passion, "Behold my servant." It's as if the heavens of the Old Testament are opening up and the Father is speaking to us as well as he did in the New Testament when the Lord was here on the earth. You can look at it with regard to titles. There are some beautiful titles in this portion. You'll see him listed as the servant as well as the righteous servant, the first title and the last title. And in between, you'll see him as the arm of the Lord. And by the way, this is the only portion of Scripture that calls him the arm of the Lord. Before I discovered that, I thought that title occurred many times in the Word of God. But it's unique to this passage only, the only place where we find him called the arm of the Lord. A wonderful study as you consider the arm of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can see him as the man of sorrows. Oh, what a study as you develop the thoughts of his sorrow and of the sorrow that was his that he alone bore as the man of sorrows. But tonight we want to look at the two titles that are given to him, two really metaphors that are given to him in verse 7. He's referred to as the lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. These two metaphors are unique to this passage in this regard, that this is the first time of many subsequent times that our Lord Jesus Christ is called the lamb. The first time. He's seen in type. He's seen in shadow. He's projected in the Pentateuch as the lamb. But this is the first time where the title actually is assigned to him. And of course, from here, it goes on beautifully through the rest of the book, climaxing in the book of Revelation, where 22 times, actually 28 times, excuse me, we find the title Lamb, a very, very special, unique title of our Lord Jesus Christ. There in the book, it's actually the little lamb, or the baby lamb of Revelation. And so we see it's a special portion that describes these titles for us in their unique way. This is the only place in Scripture that I know of that the Lord is referred to as a sheep. The only time that he's referred to as a sheep. Every other time, he's the lamb. But here, he's as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. It's an interesting quote from this portion in Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch as he was traveling back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem after the feast days, and he was reading from this portion, and Philip translated there by the Spirit of God goes up to him and asks him if he understands what he's reading, and he begins to read this portion, and then he says, "Do you know who this is that we're speaking of here?" What a beautiful intro to sharing the gospel. And Philip uses it wisely and leads this Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. But in verse 32 of Acts 8, it's reversed. In that, it says he is led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb. Just the opposite of what Isaiah said. Isaiah said a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before her shearers was dumb. But Acts 8:32 reverses it. The only explanation for that is that the Ethiopian eunuch was likely reading from the Septuagint. He was from Ethiopia, and there in Alexandria, some 200 years before, 70 scribes translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And if you pick up a copy of the Septuagint today, and you read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, it has it reversed. I don't know why, but it does. It has the lamb being led to the shearers and the sheep being slaughtered. I've raised sheep for many years on our property. Got to know a little bit about sheep. You never lead a lamb to the shearer. You don't shear lambs. They have to be at least a year old to develop enough of a coat in order to shear. You never shear a lamb. I don't know why the Septuagint did that, but it's reversed for some reason. But here we have the only time the Lord is referred to as a sheep, here being led to the shearers. It's interesting that you have two different sheep mentioned here in this portion. In verse 6, which happens to be the verse that my mother used to lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 6 years old, we have a sheep who is going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And yet we see the Lord is referred to as a sheep in verse 7. Here you have a tremendous contrast. You have a contrast between humanity and the man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. One is a selfish sheep, a rebellious sheep, and the other is a submissive sheep, a fully obedient sheep, a silent, sacrificial, submissive sheep. And it's because of the selfish, rebellious sheep that this submissive sheep has come into the world to trace down these strays and to bring them back to himself. There's different stages of maturity when you consider the animal. The lamb and the sheep, a very newborn baby sheep is called a lambkin. A lambkin. That's a tender, suckling sheep. And then a lamb itself is only up to a year old. If you're going to buy lamb to eat, you buy lamb. You don't buy sheep. After about a year old, it's not very good to eat. They refer to that as mutton. They eat a lot of that in Ireland, by the way, but most of our lamb comes from Australia, and it's before a year old. That's a lamb. And then there's a ewe. A ewe is a female sheep that's usually a year old. And then you have the term sheep in general, which refers to an adult female sheep. Well, what about the male sheep? Well, we don't call males sheep in the lamb sheep category. We call them rams. And if you've ever been around sheep, you know why we call the male a ram. Because he loves to ram. And he will ram you if you're not very, very careful. And so that's what we saw in Mount Moriah. The Lord provided himself a ram for the burnt offering. Now it's interesting, the reason I went through those different stages quickly is because all four of those stages can be seen of our Lord Jesus Christ right here in this fourth song of Isaiah. And if we have time, quickly we'll look at that. The function of the life of these two, the lamb and the sheep. The lamb is led to the slaughter, but the sheep is led to the shearers. It shows two aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb that's giving his life, giving his blood, he's led to the slaughter. But the sheep that is being led to the shearer, he's continuing to give year after year after year after year. He's giving of his life. He's giving of that of the fruit of his life, and he continues to give it. That's the bounty of the sheep. As each year the shepherd gets the wool from the sheep. And it reminds me, I think, of our Lord in Ephesians chapter 1, as we see the Lord in these both of these views here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we see the lamb led to the slaughter, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's redemption because the lamb was led to the slaughter. But what about the sheep to the shearer? Well, that's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, the fullness of the blessings that continue to flow from our Lord. As that sheep would give year after year after year after year of its wool, the bounty of its life, as well as the blood
of its sacrificial offering. And so our Lord is pictured in both of these, as the writer here, Isaiah, would present him. Where is the first time that you find reference to a lamb? Where is the first time? Well, I'm sure if you would think a little bit, your mind would come directly to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, a place where there are a lot of firsts. First place where you find the word worship. The first place where you find the word love. The first time you find the phrase only begotten or well-beloved son. It's a place where there's just many, many firsts, and they all center around the gospel message in a nutshell there in Genesis chapter 22. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac asked Abraham. Abraham, and we see there the first time the word lamb occurs. And then the first reference of the word lamb in the New Testament. John the Baptist standing on the riverbank of the Jordan, and there he sees our Lord coming. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, that is the most radical, revolutionary statement that's ever been made to the ears of the Jewish people. Consider this. The Lamb of God, not the Lamb of the people, not the Lamb of the priest, not the Lamb of Israel, not the Lamb of the Passover, not the Lamb of the Day of Atonement and all the other feasts. It's the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb. They'd never seen God's Lamb before. But then it was the Lamb of God that taketh away. Wait a minute. We're used to covering year after year after year. The Hebrew word kapha. It just atones. It covers over. You're telling me that this Lamb of God is going to take away? Yes, take away. But it goes on. The sins of the world. You mean the Gentiles too get involved in this? Yes, the Gentiles too. You see, it was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. As I said, it was the most shocking statement that John the Baptist could have ever made. And it gave us the full view of the servant and all that he was going to bring in the work of redemption. The last time that you find the word lamb in the scriptures, it's found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And there you're ushered into a new heaven and a new earth, a new eternity, a new eternal state where there's no more curse. There's the rest and the peace of the believers. And so a wonderful bringing together of the Lamb of God from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. We see the Lord pictured so beautifully in many aspects of his work on our behalf. I want you to go back to Isaiah 53 once again with me. And I want you to see that there's some different words that are used here that I think are helpful to notice. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but I can sure read in English what Hebrew scholars have to say. And there's just so many helps out today that are at our fingertips to help us understand these things more fully. Two different words here in Isaiah chapter 53 for the word sheep. The word sheep in verse 6 is that that comes from the sheep that is going to wander. And he migrates aimlessly, without direction, without purpose. It's a sheep that is astray, a sheep that has no direction, a sheep that has no leadership, that has no one caring after it and looking after it. It's just a migrating, wandering sheep that's left loose to do whatever it wants. And it's also in the tense that it's more than one. It's many. It's a multitude. It's a large flock of sheep that are just scattered abroad, wandering aimlessly. That's the thought in the word sheep there in verse 6. But when we come to the word sheep in verse 7, it's a totally different Hebrew word. It's the word for you, the young sheep, the young female sheep, and it's from the root word to journey. It pictures a sheep that is on a journey, that's on a path, that is leaving from point A and knows where it's going. It's going to point B, and it's being directed on a course. It's being directed on a journey, and it has a purpose and a definition to what it's doing. Isn't that a beautiful contrast in those two different Hebrew words when we think of us as the aimless, wandering sheep without a purpose? Oh, we need a shepherd, don't we? Desperately. But then there is that one who is both the sheep as well as the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here for a purpose. His face was determined as a flint to go to Jerusalem and there to Calvary and to the cross. from the very day he was born, I must be about my Father's business. You see, he was on a journey, and that journey brought him to Calvary on our behalf. And these two words come out of there very, very beautifully to illustrate that for us. There are also two different Greek words in this passage for the word lamb. Two different words that are used here. We find in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the word in the Greek that's used for the word lamb there is a lamb that's less than a year old. And yet when we come to Revelation and all the lambs of Revelation, it's a baby lamb, a lamb that is just born, a suckling lamb, a very young, tender lamb. 28 times we find that. Well, when you come to Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says this, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, the Hebrew scholars tell us that there's two ways, two approved ways, two accurate ways that you can choose to translate those two phrases, the tender plant and the root out of a dry ground. There's the agricultural bent, and then there's the animal bent. You can interpret it in terms of a tender little shoot. You put a seed in the ground, and that shoot begins to break the surface, and my, how succulent and tender and light green it is as it comes up out of the earth. Tender and very, very moist, very, very easily harmed, easily hurt, very, very delicate. And that's a good illustration of our Lord, isn't it? In his humanity, as he was born, a babe in a manger. It describes his humanity as a root out of a dry ground. But the Hebrew scholars can also accurately, faithfully to the text, faithfully to the Hebrew language, could have also translated this phrase this way, that he shall grow up before him as a little baby lamb, a little suckling lamb, a little tender lamb that is just born, nursing on his mother, just a newborn lamb. And the word root can also be translated the hoof, the little tiny hoof of a tiny little lamb. I've seen many, many little lambs born. I've helped birth some of them. They're very, very cute. And they have very, very sharp little hoofs. And when they're first born, they're tiptoed up on their hoofs. They're like a little ballerina, and their hoofs stick into the dirt, into the soil, and they make a very pointed little print right there in the soil as soon as they're born and they begin to walk around. And that's the thought there of the root out of a dry ground. It's a hoof print, a little print of a tiny little baby lamb that was just born. Now his hoof print is seen in the dry ground. And certainly that would speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Luke chapter 2, verses 7, we see it as well in verse 12, a babe in a manger, one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The shepherds came to see this one who was born, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, lowly in a manger there with Joseph and Mary. And so it's an interesting thing to see that our Lord is seen all through this passage as either the baby lamb, the ewe, the sheep, as well, all through this passage. We see maturity. We see growth. It starts off as a young lamb, a baby suckling lamb, and then we see the lamb to the slaughter, and then we see the sheep before shearers. You see growth. You see development. You see our Lord in Luke chapter 2, and I believe it's right there around verse 50, how he matured and grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The development of our Lord from a human perspective here on this earth, pictured for us right here in this wonderful passage as the Father introduced it. And he said, "Behold my servant." And if you look and behold the servant, you'll see him in many, many beautiful, beautiful places. And I would just suggest that you take this portion of Scripture, meditate upon it, give some thought to it, and as you read over it, over and over again, listen to the words of the Father. The Father said, "Behold my servant." And so as you read it, say, Father, show me your servant. I want to see him. I want to see him in every aspect that you intended for me to see him in this portion of Scripture. I want to see him in ways that I've never seen him before. You know, there's over 700 titles of our deity in Scripture. Over 700 titles. Now, 3 or 4 could have been all that was needed to really translate the text, but he's given us 700 titles of deity. Why? Because each one of those titles reflect an aspect of himself, a picture of himself, a view of himself. And so he continues to describe himself like this and like this and like this and like this and like this because he wants you to see all the different views of himself. The more we understand his titles, the more we understand his person, the more we understand his character, the more we understand his work. That's how he reveals himself to us, by the titles that he's chosen to be spoken of. And here in this portion, he's the sheep and he's the lamb. He's even the tiny little suckling lamb. So we trust that our hearts will be warmed as we look at our Lord in this fashion this evening today. Thank you.